All right, we are in the beginning stages of a series on Abraham's life journey, a journey of faith that is pretty amazing. More than a few years ago, Reader's Digest had an article about Bob Newhart. And this was before Bob Newhart was Bob Newhart. And he talked about his days as an accountant. Who knew? In downtown Chicago, when he went by his given name, George. He was a basic, nine-to-five bookkeeper whose duties included managing petty cash. Salesmen would come in from the road and they'd turn in their receipts to George, and he would give them cash and put the receipts in the petty cash drawer. At the end of the day, George's job was to reconcile what was in the drawer with the receipts. Always fun. It was always close, but it never balanced. At 5 o'clock, when everybody else was leaving the office, George would be tearing his hair out because he was short by $1.48. Around 8 o'clock, he would find the discrepancy. George followed this routine for a couple of weeks, and then finally, one day, he pulled the amount he was short out of his pocket, $1.67, put it in the drawer, and called it a day. Not long after that, the petty cash drawer was over by $2.11, so he took $2.11 out of petty cash and pocketed that. Bob Newhart says, I was hardly stealing. I mean, inevitably, the next few days, I would be under and put the money back. After several weeks of this, however, Mr. Hutchinson, head of accounting, discovered what Bob Newhart's shortcut to balancing the petty cash was, and using Bob's given name, he said, George. These are not sound accounting principles. George replied, you know, Mr. Hutchinson, I just don't think I'm cut out for accounting. Why would you pay me $6 an hour to spend 4 hours finding $1.40? That's a great question. Maybe not so much in the accounting office as it is in life. Is what I'm pursuing worth the price? Is what I'm pursuing worth the price, or am I paying way too much for what I'm really getting out of life? Tell me this morning, what are you pursuing? And is it worth the cost? Let's pray. Father, we love you so much, and we do thank you so much for your word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Father, we thank you for the life story of Abraham and the many, many lessons we can learn by studying this amazing man of faith. Father, speak to our hearts this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. There was once a man who lived the difficult life of a nomad. He lived in a tent in the desert, and he pursued a God-given dream with his uncle that would produce huge benefits, but not in their lifetimes. Their descendants, generations later, would realize those benefits, but this man and his uncle would probably live out their days in the desert. Then one day, this man decided it wasn't worth it. So pursuing a dream for his descendants was not worth living in the desert, so he decided he was going to pursue a different kind of dream, something with more immediate results. I smell trouble brewing. He decides to move into the city where he can enjoy all the pleasures of life, find a comfortable house, and become a respected citizen. He wanted to become a man of the world. But there was a cost. This morning, we're going to take a look at Genesis chapter 19, and we're going to see exactly what it costs this man to pursue more immediate earthly pleasures. Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 to 3, and the Bible says, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth, and he said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. They said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. But he pressured them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread. And they ate. Folks, Lot had arrived. He had achieved his dream. He had a house in the city, and he was sitting in the city gate. And that meant that he was a leader of the city because that's where the leaders sat. They sat in the gateway of the city to conduct business and to settle disputes. Folks, Lot was no longer a nameless nomad living for the obscurity of the desert. He now had a comfortable home, and people in the city looked to him for guidance. Lot had arrived. But what did it cost him? The Lord was not there. Only two angels came to visit Lot, and they didn't even want to go to his house. The Lord himself was hanging out with Abraham. But Lot had to practically force these angels to come home with him. Then he served them a quick meal. He baked unleavened bread, verse 3 tells us. In other words, he didn't even take the time to let the bread dough rise. In the previous chapter, Abraham prepared and kneaded 20 quarts of flour, roasted a tender calf, brought milk and cheese out for these same two angels. And he lingered with them as they ate. Lot just threw a little bit of flour and oil into a pan, fried it for a couple minutes, and called it good. Lot had gained the entire world, to be sure, folks, but he had lost any real intimacy he had with the Lord. He had no time for close communion with his heavenly visitors. Folks, listen. Don't do that. Please, please, please do not do what Lot did. Because Lot lost several things. Number one, folks, please don't pursue the things of this world and therefore lose your fellowship with God. Number one, don't pursue the things of this world and lose your fellowship with God. Don't give up your intimacy with the Lord by going after fame or wealth or comfort. Don't move away from God by chasing after the pleasures of this world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." It's not that God stops loving us. We just stop loving him. You see, we cannot love money and God at the same time. There's a great market in Mexico City. It still exists today. And in that market, there's an old native named Portolamo, and he has 20 strings of onions hanging for sale there. An American tourist came by one time and asked how much for a string of onions. 10 cents, Portolamo said. How much for two strings? 20 cents. How much for all 20 strings? The American asked. Portolamo replied, "I would not sell you my 20 strings." Well, why not? Aren't you here to sell onions? "No," replied the old merchant, "I am here to live my life. I love this marketplace. I love the crowds. I love the red serapes. I love the sunlight. I love the wavering palmettos. I love to have friends come by and say buenos dias and talk about their babies and their crops. This is my life. For that, I sit here all day and sell my 20 strings of onions. But if I sell all of my onions to one customer, then the day's ended. I've lost the love of my life, and that I will not do." What are you here for? To live your life or to sell your onions? Those who pursue this world's wealth lose the life they love. They lose time with friends, but most tragically, they lose time with God, folks. So please don't do that. Don't pursue the things of this world and lose your fellowship with God Almighty. But more than that, number two, don't pursue the things of this world and lose your following. Don't pursue the things of this world and lose your following. Folks, don't give up any influence that you might have for good by going after wealth and fame and comfort. Don't trade respect for riches, because see, that's what Lot did. Genesis chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, the Bible tells us, "But before they lay down, the men in the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came into you tonight? Bringing them out to us that we may know them.'" They wanted to do disgraceful things to Lot's guest. So Genesis 19, verses 6 to 8, the Bible says, "Lot went out to the men at the entrance and shut the door after him. and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Try and get your brain around that for just a second. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. Folks, you see, the conventions of hospitality in Lot's day dictated that he protect his guest at all cost. But this time he went too far. He offered his teenage daughters to be gang raped to appease the men of the city. But they had no respect for him at all. Genesis 19, verses 9 to 11, the Bible says, but they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he's become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance to the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Folks, God's angels had to intervene because the men of the city had lost all respect for Lot. He lost any influence he had with his neighbors, and he lost any influence he had with his family as well. Verses 12 to 14, Genesis chapter 19, the Bible says, then the men, the angels, said to Lot, have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law who were married to his daughters, so he had four girls. Two lived with him, two were married, okay? He went to his sons-in-laws who were married to his daughters and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. They thought he was out of his mind. They didn't take him seriously. They couldn't believe him because Lot had lost all respect. But folks, that's what happens when we pursue the world. We lose respect. We lose any influence we might have had for good. Lily Tomlin had it right when she said, the trouble with the rat race is that even if you win, you're still a rat. Jonah Lear has done some interesting research, and he published it in the Wall Street Journal several years ago in an article called The Power Trap. And Lear discovered that as people are climbing the social ladder, they are nicer and nicer and nicer. But once they get close to the top, they start acting like a beast. Lot writes, and I quote, he says, as one business professor concluded, it's an incredibly consistent effect. When you give people power, they basically start acting like fools. They flirt inappropriately, tease in a hostile fashion, and become totally impulsive. Some have even compared the feeling of power to brain damage, noting that people with lots of authority tend to behave like neurological patients with a damaged frontal lobe, the brain area that's crucial for empathy and decision-making. Lair noted a study in which psychologists asked members of a high-power group, you're going to love this, true story, he asked psychologists asked members of a high-power group about speeding. And the group concluded that it was okay for them to speed, but it was important for others to follow the posted speed limit. Their rationale was that powerful people are important and had a good reason for speeding. Can't make this stuff up. Lair concluded this. He says, even the most virtuous people can become undone by the corner office. Folks, the pursuit of material success is an absolute trap. It can turn even the best people into beasts who are no longer respected by anybody around them. I think of Gary Dahl. Gary Dahl, D-A-H-L, was the inventor of the pet rock. Anybody ever have a pet rock? In the mid-70s, he was an unknown editor who one day found himself in a conversation with his friends. And his friends were complaining about all the work involved in taking care of pets. Honey, this is good here. Feeding them, walking them, cleaning up after them. Dahl kidded that he had a pet that never caused any trouble at all. A pet rock. He made it up in his brain right there. Well, one thing led to another, and Dahl recruited two colleagues as investors. He visited a building supply store and bought a load of smooth Mexican beach stones, costing about a penny each. The pet rock hit the marketplace in time for Christmas of 1975, and in a matter of months, some 1.5 million of these one penny rocks had been sold. It was a craze, folks. It rivaled the hula hoop. For a mere $3.95, a consumer could buy a rock, a plain, ordinary, egg-shaped rock of the kind one could dig up in almost any backyard. Guys, if you want a pet rock, I got a young lady who lives at my house. She's got a couple. Come by. We'll give them to you for free. You don't have to pay $3.99. They're everywhere. For a few frenzied months in 1975, more than a million consumers did, becoming the proud owners of pet rocks, the fad that Newsweek later called one of the most ridiculously successful marketing schemes ever. Excuse me. But when Dahl died in March of 2015, his New York Times obituary claimed the concept of a pet that required no actual work and no real commitment resonated with the self-indulgent 70s, and before long, a cultural phenomenon was born. Pet rocks made Dahl a millionaire practically overnight. However, he came to regret his success. The pet rock craze went the way of all fads. It died out, and it was replaced by whatever the next fad was. And after his sudden wealth, Mr. Dahl went through three marriages, a lawsuit, and failed attempts to match his previous success that were never successful. At one point, he said, sometimes I look back and I wonder if my life wouldn't have been simpler if I hadn't done it. His few months of pain was not worth the failed relationships that came from it. Folks, please don't be tempted by the siren song of wealth, of fame, and of comfort. Don't pursue things of this world and lose your fellowship with God. Don't pursue things of this world and lose your following and your influence for good. Number three, don't pursue the things of this world and lose your fortune. Don't pursue the things of this world and lose your fortune. Folks, don't go after things that will only be burned up in the end. Don't chase after material wealth that will eventually come to nothing. Because see, that's what happened to Lot. Genesis 19, verses 15 and 16. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. He didn't go. So the men seized him. They grabbed his wife. They grabbed his teenage daughters by the hand, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Folks, Lot had stopped pursuing the Lord. But the Lord had not stopped pursuing Lot. Don't miss that. God, in his mercy and his grace, saved Lot. But 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15 says, "But only as through fire." You see, folks, God never, ever abandons his own. Never. Lot was a believer in the Lord, pursuing his own interest. But God still loved him. God still saved him. Though he lost everything, including two daughters and two sons-in-law, in the fire that fell from heaven. Genesis 19, verses 17 to 20. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown mercy, you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest a disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." Lot was having a hard time leaving it all, right? He'd become way too attached to the world. Verses 21 to 22. He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, excuse me, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, which means small. Genesis 19, 21 to 22, the Bible says. Genesis 19, 23 to 26, the Bible tells us the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of those cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Genesis 19, verses 23 to 26. You guys notice where Lot was? Think about that for a second. He's running for this little town that he kind of forced the angels to let him go to. And he's in front. His wife was behind him. Don't know about you, gentlemen, but when I got married, I was called to take care of this young lady. I'm not taking care of her if I'm running away faster than she is. I need to be behind her where I can see her, behind the kids where I can see them, because if Lot was here, maybe she doesn't turn around. Lot lost his wife, Lot lost his home, he lost everything he ever owned. He escaped with only the clothes on his back and his two teenage daughters. Genesis 19, verses 27 to 29. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Folks, in answer to Abraham's prayer, God spared Lot's life, but Lot lost everything else. And that's what happens, folks, when we pursue the things of this world. We eventually lose it all. 1 John 2, verse 17, the Bible tells us, the world is passing away along with all with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's not to say that we lose our salvation, because like Lot, God in his mercy saves all who trust him, but believers who pursue the world end up losing everything else. Many years ago, when the kings of Siam wanted to ruin a man, they would present him with a big, beautiful, white elephant. The unfortunate man couldn't get rid of the elephant because it was sacred in their culture and it was a gift from the king. He was stuck with it, and soon the expense of keeping the useless thing put him in the poorhouse. You didn't know where that's where white elephants came from, did you? Folks, when people pursue the world, they're pursuing white elephants, which will ruin them at the end. Don't do that. Don't pursue the things of this world and lose your fellowship with God. Don't pursue the things of this world and lose your following and your influence for good. Don't pursue the things of this world and lose your fortune. And finally, number four, don't pursue the things of this world and lose your family. Don't give up your children by going after wealth or fame or comfort. Don't trade those you love the most for the love of money. Lot did that. He already lost his wife. She turned into a pillar of salt, and now he's going to lose his two teenage daughters to incest. Chapter 19, verses 30 to 38, the Bible tells us, now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come in to us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine also tonight. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab, which means from the father. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, which means son of my people. He is the father of the Ammonites. The Moabites and the Ammonites, folks, became two of the worst nations on the face of the earth. They worshiped Baal and they worshiped Moloch, sacrificing their own children to these gods. It was difficult to get Lot out of Sodom, but it was impossible to get Sodom out of Lot and his family. By pursuing the world, Lot paid the price and his family for generations. Folks, don't do that. Please don't do that to your family. Pursue things that matter, not things that don't matter. Set the example for your family that can also last for generations to come. Don't pursue the things of this world and lose your fellowship with God. Don't pursue the things of this world and lose your following, your influence for good. Don't pursue the things of this world and lose your fortune. Don't pursue the things of this world and lose your family. It's just not worth it. Folks, Jesus said this, Mark 8, verse 36. Mark 8, verse 36, the Bible tells us, Jesus talking, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Please, folks, whatever you do, don't lose your life for the world. Instead, give your life to the Lord. Then you'll have no regrets. In 1904, William Borden graduated from a Chicago high school. He was heir to the Borden Dairy estate. He was already a millionaire. For his high school graduation present, his parents gave him a trip around the world. As the young man traveled through Asia, the Middle East, and Europe, he felt a growing burden for the world's hurting people. And finally, Borden wrote home to say, "I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field." And at the same time, he wrote two words in the back of his Bible: "No reserves." He wrote, "No reserves." Indeed, folks, Borden held nothing back. During his college years at Yale University, he became a pillar in the Christian community. One entry in his personal journal that defined the source of his spiritual strength simply said, "Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time." During his first semester at Yale, he was a freshman. Borden started a small prayer group that would transform campus life. This little group gave birth to a movement that spread all the way across the campus, and by the end of his freshman year, 150 freshmen were meeting weekly for Bible study and prayer. By the time Bill Borden was a senior, 1,000 of Yale's 1,300 students were meeting in such groups. Borden also strategized with his fellow Christians to make sure that every student on campus heard the gospel, and he was often seen ministering to the downtrodden of the streets in the streets of New Haven, Connecticut. But his real power was still missions. Once he narrowed his missionary call to the Kanzu people in China. Once he did that, he never wavered. Upon graduation from Yale, Borden wrote two more words in the back of his Bible: "No retreats." No retreats. And in keeping with that commitment, Borden turned down several high-paying job offers, enrolling instead in seminary. And after graduating, he immediately went to Egypt to learn Arabic because of his intent to work with Muslims in China. Well, in China, he contracted spinal meningitis, and within a month, 25-year-old William Borden was dead. But prior to his death, Borden had written two more words in the back of his Bible. Underneath the words "no reserves" and "no retreats," he had written "no regrets." Lot had every regret in life because he pursued the world and he lost it all. He pursued things that didn't matter at all. Borden had no regrets because he pursued the Lord without reserve and without retreat, and God filled his short life with things of eternal significance. One missionary said this. He said, "Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter." What are you pursuing this morning? Are you pursuing things that really matter, or are you pursuing things of this world which are all going to go up in smoke someday? Folks, write it down someplace. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. And may God's kingdom bless you.